Our God and Father, we praise you this morning. Oh Lord, we've gathered to worship you. And we rejoice in your goodness and your love to us. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross. We're sorry for our sins. Lord, that your Son has to die so that we can go free. Forgive us, Holy Father. Oh Lord, we thank you that you have redeemed us and that you put your Holy Spirit in our hearts now, Lord, to strengthen us and turn us away from evil, to give us new life and to set us free from the reigning power of sin, that it no longer rules over us. But now, Lord, Jesus is our Lord. He's our ruler, our King. And we thank you for that. And so today I pray that you would strengthen our faith. Help us to see clearly what this new life in Christ is and what your purpose is in it. And Lord, may we have a lively response of obedience to you. For you're worthy, God. You're worthy of our whole life. We thank you for these privileges that you've given to us through Christ. Because of his precious blood, we pray. Amen. Okay. I just want to remind you that on Wednesday nights, I'm teaching through the order of salvation. And so far there, we have looked at foreknowledge and election, and also predestination. And coming up, we're going to be talking about effectual calling and regeneration and conversion. And join us on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock for that study. So we're kind of coming to a close at the end of our school year here. Our Sunday school class is going to be over. Next week is the last week. And been in this series now for 2 years. And I just want to share a little bit from my heart with you. You know, as a pastor, I'm longing to see the church be holy. And really understanding how that happens in the Christian life as I've been studying the Word of God. And feeling like there's so much more to this thing that God is doing, sanctification in our Christian life. I really don't think we give it the weight that God does. And I've decided that I'm not done. Largely because I'm not done. I've gone through the whole theology of sanctification. I did that mostly last year. I came to a place of dealing with mortification, and really that took me all year. Just now this morning I'm starting on vivification, and I don't want to stop this study just for the sake of time, so I'm going to complete it if the Lord is willing. And that may be next year. I may start back into this, or it may be some other venue, other time. But I am going to complete this. And there's this whole thing about the virtues of Christian life that we haven't even gone into yet. And no study of sanctification would be complete without looking at in detail at those virtues that God is forming in us And because the New Testament gives so much teaching and so much instruction about those virtues and what they look like, and put so much emphasis on that in our Christian life, that I really feel like it needs more diligence than we have had time for. So, Lord willing, I'm going to do that. Would you please pray for me and with me that God will indeed make us holy, and that we'll come to understand what that really looks like in our daily life, so that we may walk in a manner worthy of our God, who calls us out of sin and calls us to eternal life and gives us the hope of heaven. And let me tell you, loves us enough to make us like him, to change us. And so I would ask, you know, as we kind of come to a close here, are you changing? Are you cooperating with God in this process whereby he's making us holy? Are you really at this place where you're focused on what God's doing in your life, way down deep inside your heart? Because, you know, it isn't about coming to church on Christmas and Easter and putting on your Sunday best, or even joining in the programs of the church. And it really isn't about that. It's about worshiping God through the Lord Jesus Christ and being made into a new creation by him, by the power of his Holy Spirit, so that we literally become in our character and in our practice like Jesus. That's what God is doing in our life. And so, you know, there's a great struggle, as we've said so many times. There's a war that's taking place for that to happen in your life. And the devil and the world, listen, have 1,000 distractions from that thing. He's working overtime to keep you focused on something else. Other than what? Than God changing you through the Word and by the Spirit and making you like him. And when it's all said and done, you're going to understand just how important this was as a Christian. And of course, if you're not a Christian, my God in heaven, you are in a bad, desperate situation, because you don't understand that the Holy God of heaven is your enemy. And he's done everything that it takes to buy you out of your sin and to bring you into a right relationship with him, so that you don't have to stand before him in judgment on that great day. He simply calls you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to turn from your sins. I pray that you'll hear that message from God this morning. But we've been talking to Christians. We've been talking about what is happening in the Christian life after we've been saved. And what's happening is sanctification. Right? God is making us practically holy in our character, that is, in who we really are inside our heart. And he's making us practically holy in our behavior by changing our character. Because loving people will love, and joyful people will rejoice, and peaceful people will make peace, and kind people will be kind. You see, God's in the business of changing us from the inside out. Amen? And so he calls us to change in our hearts, and he calls us to change in our practice as proof of it. And So we have gone into great detail this whole year about how that happens and what the struggle is and what it's like and where it's happening and what are the forces that are taking sides in this warfare inside of our souls. And so I want to talk just a little bit about that this morning and then move us into this thought about vivification. But we just kind of ending this whole section on mortification and that whole study of pride and humility and how that, what's taking place in the heart attitude that we have before God, our posture before God, and how that affects this warfare. So there toward the bottom of 74. Therefore, since the struggle for Christian character and image bearing is largely waged in the heart, what is the disposition of your heart and mind, taking every thought captive, with the end focused on obedience to the Lordship of Christ? We have seen how important it is to be focused on our posture before God in our daily Christian living. Yeah, are we giving thought? Are you thinking about your thoughts? You remember that? Are you thinking about what you give your focus, your drive, your thoughts, your intentions of your mind to every day? And is it in line with what God is doing in your life? Do you wake up in the morning thinking, today is the day that the Lord has made. Jesus is my Lord, my God, and my King. Today I'm serving Him, and I'm giving my obedience to Him fully today. Do you live with that kind of intentional purpose for obedience to Christ in your life? And I want to challenge you to do that, to be actively focused on living out your Christian life according to the Word of God. Somebody brought me bagels. I kid you not. I don't know who it is. But they've heard all that crying and whining I've been doing about bagels, I'm assuming. These aren't just any bagels. These are, won't you be touching my bagels. You say, what brought up the bagel thing? It was when I mentioned your daily life. Being obedient to Christ in your daily life. In other words, what happens when somebody takes your bagel? It's at that point in your life when we find out if Jesus is really your Lord. We find out who's really ruling the heart. Because after all, bagels are so much more important than people. That is, if self is on the throne. When self is on the throne, we'll viciously attack somebody verbally because our bagel is missing. And it's at that point in our life when our Christ, our Christianity, all goes out the window. Why? Well, because you took my bagel. You took my bagel. And we get so caught in our own little life, pursuing our own comforts and our own desires, and we think the world is here to serve us. And we miss what's so much more important about Christian life. And that is enjoying God by becoming like Him. At what point will we be thrilled to offer forgiveness to someone for stealing our bagel? Or, God forbid, something much worse than that? At what point will it become our delight to be like God, to be an imitator of God and walk in love and forgiving one another as God has in Christ forgiven you? At what point will we put away all bitterness and clamor and wrath, anger? And will we start to delight in being kind and tender-hearted and forgiving and gracious and hospitable? When do we turn that corner and really get focused on obedience and allow God to powerfully change our life by start cooperating with Him? By intentionally thinking about how He's bringing this to pass tomorrow on Monday, where I am in the daily circumstances of my life, with all the difficult people I face and all the difficult trials I'm in the midst of. Because that's where God has put us, in the crucible of life, so that the dross of sin that's in your heart will come to the top so He can scoop it off and dump it out. And what's left in there is purity and gold. So, question, are we humble and contrite with a submissive and servant-like mindset? A heart that sees its great need for divine grace and help to live the supernatural life of the Spirit, seeking to live according to God's will for our life. You know, where's our heart in this whole matter? Are we grumpy all the time because life is so hard and we can't possibly seem to get the upper hand and we keep facing difficulties and we're angry at God and we're angry at others? We're discontent because our contentment's in our circumstances instead of in Christ, who never changes. I mean, if your life is like that, man, you're headed for some real disappointments as soon as you start aging. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah, I'm watching my people get old and die around me. I'll remind you, the death rate is one per person. That includes you. I'm convinced that God has designed that process for sanctification. And for those whom He's not sanctifying, it's a big billboard on the road to hell saying, turn! Turn! You're not self-sufficient. You're not self-reliant. You're headed for the judgment of God. Just look at the effects of sin in your physical body. All right? It's working. It's working for the good of the saints, as I said, as a big billboard for those who are headed for destruction. But, you know, what it does, what it should do, is it should humble us so that we see that, look, we're not in control. We're not strong. We're weak. We need to rely on God. We need to have our faith and our trust in God. Don't you know that's what He's trying to teach you? He's trying to teach you how to trust Him, how to look to Him. And in that whole process, He's churning these virtues and this love and this grace and this kindness in your hearts so that you are becoming more and more like Him. He's causing you to hate your sin as you keep having to deal with it. Especially if you're married or you're in close relations with people anyway. And it just, I mean, you put people together and you've got a struggle on your hands. Right? So where's our heart at in all of this? Are we waking up in the morning? Are we thinking along the lines of that Pharisee? Oh God, I thank You that I'm not like other men. I know how pleased You are with me today, God. After all, I tithe, and I do this and that and the other. Look, I've even got tassels on my robe. Right? Got a big badge on my forehead. Holy to the Lord. But I treat other people like the devil because I have contempt against them because they're not as holy as I am. I expect them to serve me. And I'm not happy when they don't. Right? Or are we like that tax collector who, standing some distance away, would not even lift up his eyes toward heaven, but beat his own breast, saying, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner." You see, that guy wakes up in the morning realizing he's in desperate need of grace today. Because he's a sinner in a sinful body. And the Holy Spirit's living in him. He's going to wake up today and there's going to be a great war that takes place for the glory of God. And when he wakes up and he realizes that, he knows he needs grace. And not only that, he knows that God is willing to give it. You see, God gives grace to the humble. But he's opposed to the proud. Right? And so where's your heart at in all of this? You know, whatever your struggle is every day, where's your heart at in the midst of that? So are we humble? Do we realize that we're in need of divine grace? That are we submissive and contrite? Are we looking to God with faith? Or are we proud and self-reliant, living life according to the dictates of our own selfish ambitions and in the strength of our own flesh, thinking that we're largely in control of our lives and pursuing our own glory, comfort, and desires? Does that define our life? Wow. If it does, and you're a Christian, man, are you in the school of hard knocks. So, what is our heart attitude before God? In the end, the real struggle is for that throne of our hearts. Who is ruling there? And you know, I try to make this so practical for you. You're having a struggle in your marriage. And you're not aware of what is creating the struggle. When the Bible is so clear about what causes contentions and strife among us. What is it? Your desires that wage war within you, says James chapter 4. Right? You are your own biggest marriage problem. And, you know, just trying to make it so practical. Maybe your marriage is bliss. I hope it is. But it's that difficult boss at work, or it's that neighbor who keeps, you know, watering your car every morning with his sprinkler, or, you know, whatever it is that's causing the strife and the contention. Maybe it's your constant struggle with some debilitating physical health issue that you have. You know, what's God doing in the midst of this thing that you're struggling with? Well, I can tell you. He's conforming your character and your practice into Christ, which is where you need to be able to find your contentment. Because you're not going to find it anywhere else. It cannot be found in anything else. True godly contentment cannot be found in your circumstances. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his material possessions. The things that are highly esteemed among men are detestable in the sight of God. Listen, God paves streets with gold in heaven. Those things that men kill and have wars for on earth, listen, are of no consequence to God. He's concerned about love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. He's concerned about humility and compassion and loving kindness. He's concerned about heavenly things that are far more important than the things that we're looking to in our natural selves for contentment. But the struggle, it shows us who's ruling in the heart. The struggle reveals our heart to us and to everyone else. So this question about where is your heart attitude before God puts the war against pride at the forefront of our living, and seeking to kill that great beast of pride, taking self off the throne and surrendering to King Jesus in humble childlike faith that he may rule in our hearts. So, you know, whatever the circumstances that you're facing, think about your the disposition of your heart before God. What is it that King Jesus would have you do in this moment at this time? We need to get used to having Jesus rule there. Stop resisting him. Stop struggling against the Spirit. Start surrendering to the Spirit. Start dying, denying self, right? Take up your cross daily and deny yourself. Stop living for self. Start living for Jesus. We've got to get that as an intentional focus in our daily life. That's how obedience comes to pass in the Christian life. But it's happening down in here. Your heart, you have to be willing in your heart to submit. You have to be contrite in your heart and stop by in your pride resisting Christ. You're not going to win that war ultimately. He'll make sure of it if you're a Christian. So you might as well go with joy and gladness down the path of obedience. Why do you want to go kicking and screaming like grumpy Jonah? And then you get there and God's doing amazing things. And you're upset because the stupid plant died. You know, it's just, why would we contend with God as if we're going to win? And then we're angry and the only person we're hurting is us. Well, of course, if we're angry, we're hurting other people too. But it's really, you know, we're grumpy and we're mean. Why? Well, because we haven't learned to be humble and contrite before God. We haven't learned that path of enjoyment and bliss and joy, walking with God. The fruit of the Spirit's not abounding in our heart because our heart is in a wrong disposition with God. You understand? It's a matter of the heart. And so we got to deal with our pride. So we have seen that the great necessity of a disciplined life of renewing the mind and the Word of God, to know His will and to stay focused upon it, and to look to Him daily in prayer and fellowship with Him, drawing strength from Him to live in obedience to His will. And of course, you know, we've been through this. How can you know and understand the will of God in all the difficult and diverse circumstances you're going to face throughout the day if you aren't learning the Word of God? And if it's not living in you and living in your mind, how can you be intentionally focused on the will of God if you don't know the Word of God? If you don't know the Word of God, you don't know the will of God. And so it's so important to have a Bible-saturated life. You've got to let the Word of God permeate. And even when you're doing that, even if you have a Bible-saturated life, right? The struggle is still real. It's still there. It's just that you're equipped And, you know, it takes, even when you know the Word of God, it's a struggle, right? Because it's not just the knowledge. The knowledge isn't the character that's God is forming in you. It's just part of the resources that you need in order for that character to be formed, right? And so, but how important it is that you come to know God through His Word. And you come to know and understand His kingdom. And you come to know and understand the Christian life and the Christian struggle. And so you got to have your nose in the book. You have to renew your mind, right? Put off the old self, Paul says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then put on the new self, which has been created in the likeness of God, right? And so you have to be renewed in your mind. And you have to be in regular communion with God. You can't live this divine and supernatural life apart from empowerment from the Spirit of God. You know, next Sunday I'm going to start preaching a series in the Sunday services on marriage. And, you know, I've been studying for weeks now. I've been studying marriage. And, you know, the things that God is calling us to in marriage, you cannot humanly carry those things out. It is a supernatural call from God. And there's no way you can do it apart from the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life and living in that dependence on Him. With divine energy, those things can be carried out. Without divine energy, you will meet frustration in your marriage again and again. And that's a real crucible, isn't it? Marriage is a very sanctifying thing now, isn't it? Yes, it is. It's more about making you holy than it is about making you happy. But let me tell you, if in your marriage you're being made holy, your happiness is increasing. So, it's gonna require some trust and dependence and faith in God for that to happen. For any of this to happen. And then, of course, we looked at the great need that we have for the help of others in regular fellowship with those who desire to do God's will and encourage and help one another in the struggle for obedient living. It's vital that we be connected with godly Christians who will spur us on toward love and good deeds, who will comfort us and help us and pray for us and understand our struggle with sin, even as we understand theirs. We're in this thing together. God put us in the family together. And of course, we talked about that at length last week. So, you know, it's kind of a summary of this whole process of sanctification that's happening in us. And certainly of mortification. You know, if we're going to kill sin, if we're going to put off sin, we have got to be able to discern it clearly when it's in our hearts and when it's in our behavior. And when we have that knowledge, that discernment, that ability to know when sin is upon us, right, then we have the ability to kill it. But if we've done that, we've only come halfway. We've only come halfway. And so that's what brings us to page 75, vivification. If we have killed sin in our hearts and minds, we have only come halfway in the process of image bearing. This is because in becoming like Christ, we not only have to put off the old nature and the sins that accompany it, but we must also replace it with the important virtues of the new nature by putting on God's virtue. You know, it's one thing if you're struggling with anger and you pray through that and you work through it for years and the Spirit gives you power and you learn to overcome your anger and you put off your anger, that's one thing. But if you don't become amiable and kind and gracious and with a perceptible love toward others, right, you're only halfway there. I mean, you may not be expressing your anger. You may have some control over that to some large degree. But you haven't put the virtue on in its place that needs to be there. Right? And so that's why the New Testament is full of this pattern. Put off the sin and put on the virtue. Right? And so we have to be focused on that, killing that anger. But listen, we also have to be focused on putting on that amiable, kind, gracious Christian character in its place. Right? And so that's, you know, what we're saying. Once we kill sin, listen, we have this void that needs to be filled with virtue. And there's two parts of the struggle, right? So it's one thing not to be sinful. It's another thing to be like Christ. We may not hate our neighbor, but do we actually and actively love him? You see? The New Testament calls us to a lively life of virtue by telling us to put on virtue as if it were our clothing. Think about that. Put on virtue as if it were our clothing. So often when the Bible instructs us to put off or kill sin, it also tells us in the same context to put on virtue. See how the vice of sin is contrasted with the virtue of the person of Christ, which is called here the armor of light. And looking there at Romans 13, verses 11 and following, he says, "And this do, knowing that it is already the hour for you to awaken from your sleep." He's talking to Christians. What's he saying? Wake up! Right? Wake up! I'm going to tell you something really important, says Paul. "For now your salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone. The day is at hand. Let us therefore," what? "Lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Instead," what? "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." You see, he says, look, wake up! Don't you realize what's happening? This is what he's saying. Your salvation is upon you. Wake up out of your sins. Wake up into the light of God's virtue, he's saying. And he gets really practical, right? He says, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness, which he calls carousing and drunkenness and sexual promiscuity and sensuality and strife and jealousy. And in contrast to that, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's something you put on. It's something, you know, it'd be one thing if I gave you a cloak and I said, here's virtue. Now, what are you going to do with it? Well, you've actually got to stand up and stick your arms in those sleeves and put that thing on. You have to do something. You with me? It requires your God-dependent effort. You see, the virtue comes from God, but you have to put it on. It's alive in you by the Spirit, but you have to appropriate it to your heart and then to your actions. Are you with me? And here's the thing. If you just blindly go through your life not thinking about this process, you're not intentional about putting on virtue, listen, you won't put it on. You'll just go through your day doing your thing, right? But if you go through your day thinking, today I want to be a man of love. Today I'm rejoicing in the Lord. Today I want to serve my wife. I want to serve my family. I want to serve the people that are around me. I'm going to be intentional about this thing, about being like Christ. Now we're getting somewhere. And it's one thing to think it. It's another thing entirely to carry it out. And it may not be easy. You might be driving home. Okay, when I get home, I'm going to serve that woman. I'm going to love her. I'm going to find ways to massage her feet. I'm gonna find ways to make her comfortable and serve her and help her. And then you pull up in the driveway. You march in the house. You start walking up the stairs. You get up the stairs, and she turns to you, and you took her bagel. And so the first thing, here you are ready to greet her with kisses, and she barks at you. You bagel stealer. So the first thing, you come in the house, there's tension. All that plans you had to be that loving, serving guy, now you got to love and serve a grumpy bear. Isn't that how it happens? So what are you going to do now? Let me tell you, you got it, brother. You got it. Let me tell you how you deal with that situation. You carry that thought through that you had from the very beginning in the morning when you woke up and you said, okay, today is the Lord's day. And you came like that tax collector, contrite before the Lord's presence. And you said, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Here I am, Lord, I'm yours. And you humble yourself in that moment, which means you have to humble yourself before the grumpy bear. And that's how you start out the process of serving. I know it's a lot easier when you come home and there's hugs and kisses and kindnesses. That's not always the situation now, is it? So it's gonna take some humbling. And you say, well, you don't know how mean she is. You don't know how grumpy he is. You don't know the hurtful things he says to me. You don't know what a selfish person he is. You may have 146 reasons why you don't have to humble yourself and why you can just storm off and be grumpy. Well, that's going to be a fun evening. Now we got two grumpy bears in the same cave. Yeah, that's really going to work out well. And so you don't humble yourself because she or he is worthy of your humility. Because the issue is between you and God, not you and them. What is your heart disposition before God? Are you truly contrite or aren't you? Right? Is that loving, gracious, forgiving, kind-hearted character inside your heart? Is Jesus really ruling there? Or not? Are you with me? So at that point, you got to do what? Well, you got to kill the anger. You got to kill the response that you want to have, the pride that's telling you to rise up. Man, you have rights here. Don't you know you're the man of the house? Submit, woman. Right? Whatever it might be. I mean, you know, you got all kinds of ways to sin, don't you? When what needs to happen is, listen, we need to kill that sin. We need to kill that pride. We need to kill that little thing that's rising up telling you about what all your rights are and how you've been violated. Kill the self. Deny self. Take up the cross, the instrument of your own death, and do what? Put on Jesus at that point. Honey, I'm sorry. Babe, I didn't realize that was your bagel. I want to make it up to you, sugar plum. Thus begins your evening of service unto the queen of your house. But it is never going to happen unless it's happening in here. It's never going to happen until it's happening in here. But listen, once you kill the anger, man, you got to put on kindness. You've got to put on humility and compassion and gentleness. You've got to be gracious and forgiving if you're going to be gracious and forgiving. And so this is what vivification is. It's to put on those good virtues. And how pleasant is that? I don't know about you, but I want to live with a person like that. You understand what I'm saying? I want to live with a person that's full of virtue, that's gracious and kind and loving and forgiving and serving. It doesn't hold grudges. Worse than that, I want to be that person. I want to be that person. I spent enough time in my life running people off and alienating myself. I'm still learning, but it starts with longing to be like Jesus. Amen. So instead of living a life filled with sin and carousing and drunkenness and sexual promiscuity and strife and jealousy, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Don't even listen to the flesh when it starts demanding its rights. Put your foot on that old guy. And twist. Don't even listen to his reasoning, because it's a lie. It's a deceitful lust. Right? Here again in Ephesians 4, the put off and put on pattern combined with the renewing of the mind is the pattern for a life of holiness and image bearing. Ephesians 4, 20 and following, Paul says, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard of him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That's the way we learned Christ. You see what Paul's saying? You didn't learn Christ like the, you know, he's just gotten done talking about the way the Gentiles live. Living after their drunkenness and their immorality and their promiscuity and their sensuality and their anger and their strife. And he's saying, you didn't learn Christ like that. When you learned Christ, you learned that you were to put off, lay aside the old self, which is corrupted with sin, with wickedness. It says, and you were to be renewed in the spirit of your mind to understand and know what the will of the Lord is and carry it out. Why? Well, let's start with, he died so you could live. You were bought out of the slave market of sin and brought into a king's palace. Is there an inch of gratitude in your heart for what Christ has done? He says, so put on the new self. And then these beautiful words, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You see, if you're really a Christian, you've been changed. You've been powerfully changed by God. You can't live in the corruption of wickedness. How can you do that if there's a Holy Spirit inside you? How can that be? Instead, what? You have been created in righteousness. There's a new you inside there that wants to do what's right, that wants to love and serve and be gracious and kind, that longs to be a person of virtue. And so this is the pattern. This is how sanctification happens in the Christian life. You lay aside the old self, you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new self. You put them on. Listen, God's given you love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness, right? He's given that to you. Guess what? Now you have to appropriate it, right? I understand they're fruits. They're fruits that come from the abiding presence of the Spirit. But listen, you're in this role with God in the sanctification process. You have to put on the new self. It's requiring something on your part. It's not just happening by osmosis. And this is what he says. He says, lay aside the old self and put on the new self. And, you know, that's what we're longing to do. You know, if in that moment you respond to your spouse and you bite back, and now you got two grumpy bears in the cave, well, then you go off and you're like, oh, this is great, right? I mean, you're like, this is torment, right? I mean, is that how you want to live your life? Do you want to live your life in strife all the time, constantly fighting because nobody's willing to humble themselves and serve the other? Well, if you're a Christian, you don't want to do that. And it makes it twice as miserable because you know the right thing. You realize somebody's got to humble themselves. You just don't want to do it. You don't want to be the one. Okay, live in your discontentment and your strife. Allow your house to be torn apart. That's a miserable place to be. That's a miserable place to be. Good night. Paul says, lay aside the old self. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Once sin is dead, there remains the need for virtue to live. So he adds, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created. You see, this is something God has already done in you. The desire to do the right thing is in there. Not only that, so is the power. The power to do it is in there. Your part is to look to God to carry out that effort. It's God-dependent effort. Right? You can't do it in the flesh. You can't do it in the natural self. You don't have the strength. But when you look to God to carry it out, the divine energy is there. The power and the presence of the Holy Spirit is there so that you can be loving, so that you can be tender-hearted and gracious and kind and forgiving. This is what the scripture says. Put off your sins and correct your thinking according to the new creature that God has already created you to be. And therefore act and live as that new creation. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Listen to this. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. The new things are already there. They're inside you. And the power to carry them out is inside you. You have been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You simply need to appropriate it. You simply need to appropriate it. And God is giving you the energy to do that. So where's the struggle? Here's where the struggle is. Who's on the throne of your heart? Who is ruling? Who is reigning? Are you the submissive one? Are you the one who's commanding what's going to happen? Your wife's there barking at you. Jesus says, I died for my bride. How about you? You following me? Right? I didn't die for a pure bride. I died to make my bride pure and to present her to myself, holy and blameless and without accusation. It's through my self-sacrifice that she becomes pure. And so, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed. Yes, Ryan. Amen.
Because it's so easy to fall into.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's part of the rigor that you've been talking about, is that there has to be an awareness first. And if we know that sin is blinding, we have to work extra hard in that mental exercise to have a holy self-awareness.
Amen.
And then take a spiritual breath and say, I'm not just going to get bumped and spill out what's naturally going to come out of me.
That's right. Oh, man. There are so many sermons in what you are saying. So, you know, here's this whole, you talk about being blind in the moment. So, I was telling you the nature of pride is what? Spiritual blindness. And the nature of humility is what? Spiritual awareness. The one guy realizes the real situation he's in. The other guy is absolutely blind. He thinks he's praying to God. God isn't hearing a word. He's blind as a bat. The other guy's beating his breast, and he's totally aware that he's a sinner before God. He gets the real picture, right? So that awareness, so how does that happen? Well, here's the deal. If you rise up in pride and you start demanding your rights and you don't see what's happening, that's what's going on, is who's ruling in your heart? What is your heart disposition before God? Are you really aware of what you're facing right now in the moment when you're about to have this strife? Right? And so further, Ryan is saying, now here's a man, I don't mean to flatter you, brother, but I mean to help instruct us all by what you were saying. He's been thinking about, how am I going to make war against my sins? And he came to this conclusion after some thought. I need to have a little alarm that goes off that says, uh-oh, we're about to lose it here. Right? And so he's telling himself, when you see that happen, right, that's when you realize you've got to change your heart. You've got to look to God. You need help right there in that moment to win that battle with sin and temptation. Right? And so here's what I'm saying. When you're being renewed in your mind, when you're giving some thought to it, when you're living your life intentionally, listen, I know I'm going to face difficulties today. And when I get there, I need to intentionally think about, what does King Jesus want me to do, since he's the ruler of my heart? When I get in that situation, I need to stop right there and say, okay, Jesus, what do I do here? And I'll tell you, he will answer you every time. He will answer you every time. Okay? But there ain't no way around getting around to dying. Because you're going to have to die. That's what Jesus is going to ask you to do. He's going to ask you to be like that contrite tax collector. And he's going to give you the energy you need. He's going to give you the virtue you need to address that situation in that moment, but you're going to have to be humble and submissive to his will. That's what's going on in your battle with sin and temptation. No matter what the sin, no matter what the temptation looks like, that's what's going on. Who's ruling the heart? And are you going to be willing and submissive to the Spirit of God as He desires to change you and make you like Him? I got to pray because we're out of time. Our Father, oh God, this is the cry of our heart. We are in this war, and I just pray that you'll put this deep in our heart, ingrain this in our heart, God, that in that moment of trial, we look to You. And Father, in that moment of trial, You give us that ability to just surrender to Your will, to die to ourselves, to put on Your virtue, God. Help us, dear God, as we long to be like You. And Father, we just thank You for the privilege of being conformed into the image of Jesus. To becoming like You, what a privilege, God. We long to be like You. We thank You for this privilege. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.